Jesus, Lord, I would not dare to present your word in my own strength or wisdom. And I know this is what you want said, Lord. You showed me a day or two ago, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to all of us, and we'll understand, Lord. We really are, as has been pointed out this morning, in a pivotal time in Christianity, including our country. And so I ask for help. And I ask that this Spirit of God will be with each one of the children, their teachers, with all of us, that everyone will receive something from Jesus this morning. And I pray especially, Lord, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, for clarity. I pray for clarity, Lord, because this subject has been not always understood. So I pray that you will give us clear minds. And as was said by Margaret, we don't know. It isn't what it seems like. And how true that is, Lord. How true. So in your grace, I pray this morning, Lord, that you will give us special wisdom and insight into your word. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to read in Galatians 11 through 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision crew. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Now, here, if you can understand those words clearly, you understand the new covenant. Paul wrote things that he heard from the Spirit of God, but he didn't spell them out. He just presented them, like this passage. He just presented them. And I guess it's been left to our day, surprisingly enough, for God's teachers and preachers to take what Paul has said and spell it out clearly so that everyone can understand it. You can see from our responsive reading how complex this is. It doesn't make sense in some ways. The argument here is that Paul was saying, see, Peter, as we noticed from the first chapter of Galatians, was really bugged by the law, and he was afraid of the Jews because over the problem of circumcision, and he was vacillating. And Paul said, no, He said, we're dead to the law. It's not the law. But then he said something that needs to be brought to the attention of God's people today. He said, we are not sinning. Even though we're under the law, not under the law, we are not continuing in sin. Well, see, now this presents kind of a abstract argument, and his conclusion is something that to us doesn't, may not, to some of us, even seem related to the argument. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who, but Christ who lives in me. What he's saying is the solution between the apparent contradiction of not being under the law and yet not being free to sin is that we're dead. See, that's the resolution. And that's the fact. But now it's got to be spelled out so that we can understand. How do you apply this? Because, as Margaret said, things are not as they seem. Now I'll explain to you why this is was such a wonderful introduction. So if you would show up there, Lloyd, the floppy. I'm going to talk to you about something that appeared in this week's Newsweek. Now, in this series of articles, what Newsweek is dealing with is the difference between the Mormon faith and the evangelical faith. Now, why would he be doing that? Why would Newsweek be contrasting the Mormon faith with the Protestant evangelicalism? Because Governor Romney is a Mormon and Mr. Huckabee is a Protestant minister. And so the Newsweek of this week contrasted them along the lines of three things. The Scripture, the Holy Trinity, and what's that last one? And their view of, they take the Holy Trinity and then they go further and discuss God. And they show and then three other things, salvation and morality and size of church. Now, they're contrasting these. They show the Mormon position, and then they show the Protestant evangelical position on these six aspect areas. But interestingly enough, in size of the church, as far as the Mormons are concerned, there's 6 million in the Mormon church, comprising about 2% of the population of America. Now listen to this. For evangelical Protestants, there are about 100 million. 100 million. And it says that that's a third of the population of America. In other words, one out of every three Americans is a Protestant evangelical. Then it says, now I just want to deal with what they say about salvation. The Newsweek, and this is December 17th, 2007, so it's the one on the stands now. The Mormon position on salvation is that it comes through Jesus Christ for all people. After being resurrected, all will be judged, and according to the plan of salvation, their level of reward in the afterlife depends on how they live their earthly life. In other words, the Mormon church is teaching how you behave is going to affect your life after you die. All right, I'm not preaching Mormonism. I'm not a Mormon. There's things about there that I have a time with, but I think they're great people as far as I've seen. But I want you to notice the evangelical position. Woo! And it's on the board. Salvation comes when the individual develops a heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ. Fine. But now listen. Salvation is not dependent on how one acted on earth, but rather on a relationship with Christ. Now we'll do a little reverse engineering here. What do they mean by a relationship with Christ? A relationship with Christ that does not influence their actions on the earth. How can you have a relationship with Christ without affecting your actions on the earth? You know, there's a problem right here in River City. There's 100 million Americans pursuing a chimera. Do you know what a chimera is? It's a ghost. It doesn't exist. It is not possible to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not affect your conduct on the earth. How do you do that? How do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not affect your conduct on the earth? That's a little reverse engineering. How did they get there? Well, we know what they mean by a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you believe the traditional, that he was born of a virgin, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day, and he's the Son of God. To believe that is not a relationship. Now think. This is thinking time. To believe facts is not a relationship. When you have a relationship with someone, does that mean you know when they were born, what job they do, what educational status they have? Does that give you a relationship? Well, of course not. Of course not. A relationship is when you know somebody, and usually it's a love relationship, and you interact with them, and you enjoy being with them. That's a relationship. So this, on the surface of it, is a chimera. It's a ghost. There's, when you begin to reverse engineer it and go back into how this came about, you find there's nothing there. 100 million Americans believe that salvation is not dependent on how one acted on the earth. Okay, let's see what the Bible says. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Can you pick these up on the television? Are you getting the board here? Silence in heaven. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality and so on, which is all the typical sinful nature. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that sound like if we act on the earth according to this pattern, we will not experience salvation? Does it sound like that? Yeah, unless you want to make a difference between the kingdom of God and salvation, and I don't think we care to do that. Okay, it will not, how you acted on the earth will not affect your salvation. Okay, let's look at the next verse. For we must all, how many people does that include? Does it sound like it includes Paul? Yeah. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Now, the position is, salvation is not dependent on how one acted on earth. Well, it sounds to me like what you do in your body is what you did on the earth. Does it to you? Well, get excited. Do I have any idealistic young people here that care that things are not what they seem? As was brought out, yes, we worship Christ and born in a manger, and we should. But we're missing the point. He didn't come so that we could believe that he was born in a manger. He came to change our behavior. I am not preaching works. I am preaching fruit. People, I am not preaching that we save ourselves by our behavior. I'm saying that if we're related to Christ, the fruit will be a change in our behavior. Does that make sense to you? All right, now, Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Now, would this be, do you think this is talking about us Christians in the world? I think we can safely assume that. That they may see your statement of faith. Tony says no. What is the world supposed to see? Now take it slow and from the top. I mean, just don't go trampling through the tulips, all right? Just take it slow. Those are two very important words. Good deeds. Now, we could interpret that to mean in the same way, let your lights shine before men so that you can invite people to Sunday school. What do you think? Let your light shine before men so that you can tell them about how to get saved. Come on. Is that the light? What is the light? Good deeds. Say, well, we're not simple, Brother Thompson. We heard you the first time. I know, but it does bear repetition. Now, how can you have good deeds without your actions on the earth? See, it says, and Newsweek didn't make this up. They probably went to 3 or 4 outstanding theologians and asked them, you know, what to put together here. And the theologian says, salvation is not dependent on how one acted on the earth. Would I be fair to say salvation does not depend on good deeds? Well, what's going to happen if we don't do good deeds? Men are not going to praise God. Isn't that what it says? That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, if we take the position that how we behave on the earth is not crucial, we're not going to do good deeds. Why aren't we? Because the temptations today are fiery and intense, and only the sturdiest Christians going to survive the pornography and the virtual reality that's coming down the trail and the temptations of physical lust, the temptation to absorb ourselves in amassing money, the temptation to break our marriage vows, the temptation to be violent and strike back and to maintain unforgiveness and bitterness. These are not easy things to overcome. Self-pity is not an easy thing to overcome. These are hard things to overcome. And if you're in your mind, you're believing salvation is not dependent on how one acts, what are you going to do? Are you going to do good deeds? You're going to yield. When that pressure, that fire gets enough, gets a hold of you. I guess two or three times on the internet, on my email, comes some invitation to look at some lady. She has no shame. You know, it's making a few bucks, I guess. You're all faced with it. And if you believe that your behavior is not critical to your salvation, you are going to yield to temptation. Now, when you yield to temptation, men are not going to glorify God. Does that follow? So they're going to measure Jesus Christ in way, whether there is a God or there isn't, by your behavior. If they see you breaking your marriage vows, talking filthy, getting violent, gossiping and all this, they're not going to glorify God. So from what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, do you feel that it's important that we bear the fruit of righteous behavior? That was a question.
Yes.
Well, if not, I don't know what I'm doing up here. I should be giving piano lessons. Yes. Things are not, Margaret, as they seem. People are going on like it's okay, but it's what you said. They're not making Jesus Lord. They say he's Lord, but they don't make him Lord. They say, yeah, I know I should, but. They're not saying, Lord, this is what you said, so I have to do it. I don't have a free will to decide whether or not I'm going to obey Jesus Christ. I don't have that. You know, we use the expression free moral agent. That came from the pit. We're not free moral agents. We're the slaves of Jesus Christ if we're Christians.
Yes.
Doulos is the Greek term. You can put servant or slave or whatever you want to, but the idea is that we are to make the Lord our personal Lord. Can you live with that? Now, if we say it doesn't matter how you act on the earth, it doesn't impact on your salvation, what in the world are we talking about? It's nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. It's empty. There's no salvation there. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. This was brought up one time in a Bible school. Earl Clampett was telling me about it. Second Corinthians 5:10 is what I want. And he said you could feel the tension in the room. It was all pastors being taught. And the teacher said, don't worry, this doesn't apply to you. And he said you could just feel everybody just relax. That is what is being taught in Bible school, that this does not apply. We will not receive what is due us. It's like a sports award banquet. Everybody gets, you know, it's like the Little League. Every kid gets a statue of a player. But nobody here, but it doesn't say everyone will receive what is due him for the things that are good. But that is what is taught. Well, you say, that's all interesting and everything, but I've got Christmas presents to buy. Our nation is not doing so well morally. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Someone messed up with our sign out there. They undid all John's good work, and they put up, do not bestow shame. Well, it was an intellectual, I can tell from the verbiage. And they left our letters there, neatly piled. What they're saying is, The Christian gospel makes us ashamed. And they're saying, we don't want it. We don't want to hear about the gospel. Oh, sure, if you want to have a Christmas play or something, even that is against the law, but don't say anything that's going to embarrass us or make us ashamed. Yeah, do that out on our board. It says, don't bestow shame. In other words, don't. The one that was on there, what, was Antichrist as man making himself God? And they took that down and put, don't bestow shame. In other words, the tendency in our culture and in Canada and in England and in Scandinavia and in Western Europe, not so much in Eastern Europe, but in Western Europe, is all love everybody, don't say anything that will make anybody feel bad. Well, fine, but if anybody's going to preach the gospel, he's going to make a lot of people feel bad. Why? Because they don't want to hear it. And that's been true in the Old Testament. There's nothing new. But the thing is that our culture is changing. You know, the idea is those Puritans, you know, those Puritans. Well, I'm sure in those Puritans there was a lot of hypocrisy and people that didn't live it. But they stood for something. And there was a social aura in England and the United States where people, whether they did it or not, they expressed the fear of God and reverence for Christ and the Bible. That's gone in our country. And the result will be hard times. So, yeah, maybe this Christmas our big concern is a Nintendo game. But it won't be too long before we're having problems with getting the food we want and the money we need and the gas we need and other things. Nature rises up. And it's because one-third of our nation is saying it doesn't really matter how we behave. Now, if that is not a problem worth discussing, I don't know anything that is, because it is this that accounts for what we read in the newspaper. Not politics, not something. It's this, that Christians are not letting their light shine. They've been taught it doesn't matter. Young people, I hope some of you are idealistic enough to get excited. We have got a mess on our hands. And remember, I said I am not preaching works. I'm preaching fruit. And according to John 15, if you don't bear fruit, which is the likeness of Christ, as evidenced by your behavior, obviously, not that you shine at night, what happens if we don't bear the fruit of the likeness of Christ? We're cut out of the vine. Whatever happened to that? I know they're preaching now. One preacher says you can be cut out of the vine, but that doesn't mean you're not saved. There's actually a man of God teaching that. You can be cut out of Christ, but you can still be saved. Meaning you go to heaven, walk on golden streets, and have a mansion. Well, it's a mess, young people. It's a mess. The older people are more concerned about how they're going to pay for Nintendo games and everything. So I'll talk to the young people. It's a mess. And unfortunately, it's not an exercise in theology. It's going to affect what happens in our country. Because God has never, never in the history of the world put up with the things that are going on in America today. Never has done. You can go back through Rome. Whatever nation you want to pick out, they could have been the mightiest thing on the earth, but immorality ate them out from the inside. So now let's see if we can make sense out of Galatians 11 through 21. Wouldn't that be nice if we could spell it out simply So us commentators, you know what a commentator is? It's a potato that is not unusual. So, us commentators, we can figure out what in the world this scholar, Paul, is talking about. Well, as I tell you, he's in an argument with Peter, and you go back to the first chapter and see that Peter was getting nervous and thought they should be circumcised and all, and Paul stood his ground and said, no way. So we know that, but the issue is, if we're not under the law, what prevents us from sinning? See, that's the issue that's raised here. And you see, that's what's taught today. We're not under the law anymore. The only law is the law of love, so if you watch pornography, it's probably not the best idea, but, you know, we're not talking, and salvation is your relationship to Jesus Christ. That kind of nonsense. Whew, boy, I'm telling you, it's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. All right, now, verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. It was hypocritical because on the one hand, Peter was talking to the Gentiles. And then on the other hand, he's fleeing from the Jews. And so Paul says, you're a hypocrite. Peter, the rock, the rock. He wasn't a rock yet. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, don't you admire this Jew, Paul? What a man. You are a Jew. You live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish custom? See, Peter was in the middle. He evidently wasn't keeping the mikvah, bath and Sabbath and whatever. He was living like a Gentile, but he couldn't, you know, but when he was just tossed to and fro. All right. Is that clear so far? I mean, this has got to be spelled out so us commentators can understand it. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. See, Paul is not a Gentile. He said, Peter, I'm not a Gentile sinner. Come on, man. I'm a Jew, same as you. I like bagels and lox just as much as you do. All right. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Now, justified means made righteous in God's sight, accepted to God. And there are Christians today, as I told you, because of the shallow preaching in evangelical circles, are going back under the law to be justified, because they know it isn't right that we just believe doctrine. We've got to act it. So they go back to the synagogues, and they're doing it, too. They are. All right. But you can't be justified by the law, not by keeping the feast days or circumcision or anything. If you want to do that, there's no big harm to it. You want to circumcise your child, it's probably a sound medical procedure, but has nothing to do with righteousness. That's over. Okay. But by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, see, but then faith in Jesus Christ gets changed into belief about facts. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ is an interaction with the living man. A relationship. So, too, we have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ. We're not going by the law. Any part of it. Our faith is in Christ, and God says, that's what I want. And when we do what God wants, we're justified. Right? I said, when we do what God wants, we're justified. Amen. Amen. All right. And not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one, and by the law, he means the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. And that bothers people. They say, well, aren't we under some part of the Ten Commandments? Well, I don't want to mess up with your faith here, but the answer is no. Well, then we could commit adultery. No. See, that's the dilemma. See, that's the dilemma. Well, if we're not under the Ten Commandments, then we're free to covet, and we're free to dishonor our father and mother, and we're free to worship other gods. See, that's not it. Paul's saying that's not the answer. because we're not under the Ten Commandments that we can therefore commit adultery. That's not the answer. It's inviting, and it's, you know, something you can arrive at without much thought or without reading the rest of the New Testament, but it's not the answer. Are you there? Boy, imagine, I should have my mortar board on. I'm teaching all my college kids here. All right. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. All right, can we flip it up now? I can't, there. If, now is the place where the boy caught his finger in the machinery. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, that is, made acceptable to God, righteous in his sight, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. In other words, we're saying we're not justified by the Ten Commandments. But then if we conclude, therefore I can commit adultery. See, he said, does that mean then that Christ promotes sin? You see that? You see the dilemma there? He's saying, no, you're not under the Ten Commandments. No, you're not under the mikveh bath. No, you're not under the kosher laws. But that doesn't mean we're free to sin. That's the thing that has, as far as I can see, has not often been clear in Christian thinking. They go one way or the other. Either I'm under the law or I'm not under any law. Okay. Oh, boy, we're getting there. We're getting there. There's a lot of weeds in the canal, but we're getting there. All right. Absolutely not. You know, Paul must turn over in his grave like a whirling dervish when he hears how his words have been interpreted. If you went to Paul and you said, is it true that it doesn't matter how we act on the earth? He would say, absolutely not. He wouldn't say, it's all right because of your relationship with Christ. He wouldn't say that. Paul was a hard preacher against sin. Okay, you're all right so far. Just push aside the weeds and keep your canoe going. We'll be all right. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. What does he mean by that? See, that's a hard one, isn't it? He means if I go back and begin to sin again, live as a sinner, right? Rebuild my old life, then he is a lawbreaker. But on what basis? Not the Ten Commandments, but on some kind of basis. What kind of basis is it then? What is the alternative? What is that third way? We're not under the law, and we're not free to sin. What is the third way? That's what we're getting at. You with me? Yes. Amen. I know Lloyd's always with me, aren't you, Lloyd? Yeah, he is. All right. Now, here, 18 and 19 are very complex. They're not readily understood by a casual glance. For through the law, I died to the law. He means that, if you have to go back to the 7th chapter of Romans to get what he's after, but he's saying, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I died because the law said, don't covet. And I found myself coveting, and so I died. That's the law of sin and death. You have to get that in Romans 7 and 8. That's the law of sin and death. See, Paul says, through the law, it's because of the law that I died. You know, the New Testament teaches clearly in about 7 passages that when there's no law, there's no sin. You know that? Mm-hmm. It's when the law comes that sin becomes sin. It's when you know something is wrong. And see, Margaret, that fits in with what you said. You see, when God begins to point, listen, I've been there, and I think I'm about ready for my next go-round. But you're going along, and you think you're God's gift to the church. You know, or you're a real pillow of the church, and everybody's admiration. Here comes the revival, you know. And then God shows you something in your life that's not right. And God says, you're so proud, it sticks out all over you like quills in a porcupine. Me? God's man of faith and power? Forget it. Okay, Lord, you win. So I'm proud. So take it away from me, Lord. See, that's it. You've got to wait till God shows you. You can't go picking at your fur like a monkey. Okay? Just be happy and walk around in your ignorance. Because you're not there yet any more than I am. There's still things for you to learn about yourself. Humbling, isn't it? There's still things to learn about yourself. And you'll be going on, oh, man. Oh, I was so good in church today. Man, I shone like a star in the firmament. And God says, people can't stand you. Why not, Lord? Because you're a big show-off is why. You know, the beautiful thing about it is when the Lord does it, he puts a lot of Novocaine with it. You know what I mean? It's just so nice. That'd come out and yell at you. You're stuck on yourself. I mean, it's very gentle. And you use you around so somebody tells you you're stuck on yourself or some other way that you find out. You get some witnesses corroborating it. And finally, Jesus said, okay, Father, he's ready. Give him the good news. You're stuck on yourself. But you know, with one hand, he holds out the revelation, but with the other hand, he removes it if you're willing. See? That's what it means to die in the Lord. That's exactly what it means. Nothing more or less than that. It's to give him what he asked for. You see how different that is from the Ten Commandments? It's still a law. It still changes behavior, but instead of being done by what you read and then do, by golly, it comes as you follow the Spirit of God, and he shows you when you're ready. And it's in such a loving way, and there's so much power there that you don't have to worry about, can he do it? He can do it. But you've got to be willing. You've got to say, yes, Lord, you're right. I am stuck on myself. That's the absolute truth. As humbling as it is. And the Lord says, well, everybody in the church knew it except you. Which is even worse. Huh? Okay, I'll take it if that's what you want. And boy, does he have his ways. Oh, Lord. But they're very successful. Praise the Lord. Now, that is the true alternative. Alternative one, keep the law. Alternative two, forget about the law and wait till you get to heaven. Alternative three, follow the Spirit of God as he deals with the sin in your sinful nature. That is the answer. That's the meaning of this abstruse passage. Now, this is what Paul says. Peter, are you listening? Hey, rock, are you ready for this? I'm going to tell you. No, I'm not following the law. Yes, I am a Jew. No, I am not sinning. And this is why. I have been crucified with Christ. That, all these people in the Newsweek know nothing about that. The biggest, Lord, how shall I put it? The greatest need in Christian thinking today is to recognize that salvation comes through our personal death. Now, what we want is resurrection. What we want is newness of life. But the way up is down. It's as you confess to the Lord you're stuck on yourself and you let him take that out of you that the resurrection enters into you and you gain the humility of Christ. That's the way it works. Death and life. Death and life. Death and life. And the one who manages it is the Spirit of God. See, He does this. He brings you into circumstances. He may convict you. He's got His ways, but little by little, if you're listening and not rushing about in your religious fervor, if you're listening to Him, that sweet voice tells you, this has got to go. This has got to go. And your part is to say, amen, Lord, amen. I don't want anything in me. See, when Christ brought us into Himself, He brought into Himself worldliness, lust, and self-will. When He brought you and me into Himself so that we're in Christ, He brought into Himself worldliness, lust, and self-will. And then He begins to purge His body. He begins to get it out from Himself. See that? It's as simple as that. It's wonderful of Him that He would do that, isn't it? God is so great that way. Instead of standing off and saying, I'm holier than you, He said, come on. Just come on. I'll make you what you want. You want resurrection life. I am the resurrection and the life. But the only way you can experience me is to die to you. And so the popular preaching in America today is, Jesus will give you a better life. And it leads people completely off the track as they begin to find this system and that tape and this plan and so on. They're all calculated to keep us alive. But the route to life is through the cross. It's through death. I am crucified with Christ. I'm not under the law, and neither am I sinning. I'm crucified with Christ. And the life I'm living now is Christ living in me. And He doesn't sin. He just does not hold unforgiveness. He does not get violent. He does not break His vow. He's living in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That, Peter, is where you've got to go. And forget about your Jewish friends. You've got to die, Peter, that you may be raised. You've got to go down, Peter, that you may be lifted up. You've got to join with Christ on the cross so you can walk in newness of life. The greatest need today in Christian teaching and thinking is the role that our personal death plays in our salvation. There's no greater need. Praise the Lord. How about us commentators? Was that all spelled out to where we can get the nuts and bolts? Huh? So when God speaks to you this afternoon, you can be sure He will. He may have already, and I've given you a chance to come to the altar, and you just say sweetly to the Lord, oh, I didn't realize that. I thought I was God's man of faith and power. I thought I was the greatest testimony in the church. And now you're telling me I'm none of these things? You can come to the altar and tell the Lord that. And He'll whisper sweetly in your ear and say, no problem, my darling. I will remove it from you. And you can go out of here on hind feet. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Anyone else need to come? Oh, it would be terrible to miss such a great salvation, wouldn't it? When it's so available and paid for on the cross. Whosoever will may come. Lord, as we come to You this morning, we realize, Lord, that we have nothing in ourselves worthy of heaven or God or You or the Holy Spirit. It's only as You build Your life in us, Lord. And You do that as we're willing to surrender our life that we might live in Your life and it might be true of us as it was of Paul and is of Paul, that Christ lives in him. Grant it to us, Lord, this morning. And thank You, Lord, for what I hope is a clear understanding of this difficult passage, Lord, so we can serve God without sin, Lord, as you lead us. And in the meanwhile, rejoice because the blood covers the difference. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Benny will give us a little background music. Those that want to...